If you would, turn with me in your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 27. And when you get there, if you'll stand, we're going to do something a little different this morning. Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 27. Title of our message this morning is Our Omnipotent God. I struggled over the last couple weeks finding a solid topic. I say a solid topic, a topic that I was solid on to preach on. I vacillated between several topics. I've been reading a devotional book, and it's given me several ideas. I've got several pages bent over, and a little P marked in the top corner means that'll preach. And I've had several things that I thought, man, I'm going to preach on that. And I've listened to several things on the radio and on tape, and I've got several ideas floating around in my head, and none of them I really kind of came to fruition. And then my son, who's out in college in California at West Coast Baptist College, sent my wife a YouTube video of a video that their college choir did at the Capitol in California of a music video. He sent a link to us, and I listened to it, and God set it in my heart. This is what we're going to talk about Sunday morning. And we got that video we're going to play here in a little bit. I think it's appropriate, and I think it'll bless you. But our verse this morning, Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 27, it says, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me?" Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this morning. Thank you for the opportunity again to share your word. Lord, I pray as we open this morning that your Holy Spirit would have free reign in our hearts and our minds. I pray that only your will would be done this morning. I pray that everything I do and say would bring you honor and glory. We ask these things in Jesus' precious, precious name. Amen. Amen. Guys, go ahead.
And in heaven is a shadow in his light. No authority, law, or government challenges his sovereign might. His reign and rule have no boundary. All that is his hands have wrought. Nothing ever can, nothing ever will overcome the Lord our God.
We are well aware we were orphans once, bent and broken in our shame. Then he sought us out and adopted us. Now we bear his royal name. Every sin or crime we have ever done is no match for Jesus' blood. Nothing ever can, nothing ever will overcome the Lord.
Satan's evil hold.
And the kingdom of our Savior's light is our soul's eternal home.
Though the enemy tries to steal and kill, what the death of Christ has bought. Nothing ever can, nothing ever will overcome.
He always wins. He always wins in love. He reigns over us. He always wins. He always wins.
Make you want to shout. Yeah, something's broke. Amen. I want to start this morning with a little demonstration. I've got a precious coin in my pocket. It's not really a precious coin, but y'all pretend with me. It's just an old tarnished quarter. But y'all pretend with me that it's a precious coin. My wife has entrusted it to me. It's precious to her. That's not really true either. But y'all pretend with me this morning that it's precious to her and that she's entrusted it with me. And then my wife really trusts me with this precious coin. My wife counts on me. She loves me. She trusts me. She believes in me that I can protect this coin against any and all foes, that nothing, no one ever can take this from me. She trusts me. She believes I'm reliable. She believes that I'm trustworthy. She believes that I care deeply about her. She believes that I'll do anything within my power to keep it safe. But there's one thing she doesn't know. And I'm going to demonstrate that this morning. And I need a volunteer. Little Junior, would you help me this morning? Come out here to the end of the aisle. I want you to help me this morning. I've got a coin, a precious coin here. Would you take this coin out of my hand? Can you take it out of my hand? Try. Try to take it out of my hand. I'm serious. You can't do it? How about you? Can you take it out of my hand? Try. Try. Pull hard. Pull hard. Give it all you got. How about you? Can you take it out of my hand? Pull hard. Come on. Use both hands. Pull. Pull hard. Can't do it. I can defend this quarter against foes. I can defend my wife's trust. I'm strong enough to do it against some. I'm strong enough to keep it safe from some, but probably not all. Brother Junior, you think you can take this quarter from me? Give it a try. Come on, brother. He's got it. You see, I'm a little older than he is. He works with his hands every day. I don't. I sit in an office. Probably there was one time when he couldn't have taken that coin from me. He's a little stronger than I am. You see, I've let her down. See, she trusts me. I tried with all my might, with everything I had in me, to keep that from being taken. And I failed. I'm not worthy of her trust. I'm not worthy of that kind of trust. It seems that I'm a good guy. It seems that I love my wife. I care about my wife. And I do anything to protect the possession that she entrusted me with. You see, but I'm not powerful enough. I'm not strong enough. I do love my wife dearly. And I would try until my fingers bled to do anything I could to protect what she's invested into me from anyone that would try to steal it. But I'm not strong enough. There's likely anywhere, anytime, someone that's likely someone that's stronger than me. You know, the question is this morning, are we living our lives like that? We go around and living our lives on our own power. We think that we're strong enough to go through lives of our own power. We think that the trust that we have of others, the trust we have of our wives, of our families, of our children, that we can do it on our own power. And 85 to 90% of the time, we live on our own power. But I'm here to tell you, there's always someone out there that's stronger than us, faster than us, younger than us, more subtle than us, and we're going to slip up. We're going to be outwitted. Based on what we've learned in this illustration, can my wife really trust me? She might trust my intentions. She might trust my love for her. You see, but she can't trust my power, my strength, my might. It's not from a lack of desire. It's not for a lack of desire that I set out to do what I said I could do, but it's a lack of power and strength. So consequently, she can't really trust me, because I'm not omnipotent. When it comes to things of God is what I'm speaking about this morning. The question of trust is a critical one. As believers of our Lord Jesus Christ, we're not only trusting in his love for us, but we're trusting in his wisdom. We're trusting in his power. We're trusting in his sovereignty. We're trusting in everything that we have that he can hold, not only just some simple little coin. We're trusting in eternity that he can hold on to. I recently heard about a 747 jetliner that was flying from the United States to London. And as it got halfway out over the Atlantic, it lost an engine. Had four engines. Lost an engine. The pilot called over the loudspeaker and said, "We've lost an engine. It's no big deal. It'll just make us an hour late. We'll slow down a little bit." They flew on a little while longer. The pilot called back and said, "Well, so we've lost another engine. We have a fuel problem." "It's no big deal. This plane was originally designed to fly with two engines. We'll just be a couple hours late." As time went on, the plane shuddered. Pilot came on and says, "Well, things aren't good. We've lost another engine. But rest assured, this plane can fly with one engine. We're just going to be quite a bit late." A little while later, a passenger yelled out, he goes, "Man, if we lose another engine, we'll be up here all night." The word omnipotent is derived from a Latin and refers to the fact that God's power is infinite and unlimited. He never loses an engine. He never runs out of gas. I'm afraid losing power. Many of us are running in only one engine as well. While we desire power in our lives, if we're honest, we'll have to admit that we're losing altitude and experiencing power failure in our lives because we're relying on our own power. God can do with power everything that power can do. A.W. Tozer says this. He says, God possesses what no creature can, an incomprehensible plenitude of power, a potency that is absolute. The word omnipotent is not found in most modern translations of the Bible. It's found, I believe, in the New King James, the modern King James, and in our King James Bible, it's found in Revelation chapter 19, verse 6. It says, and I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. It's the Greek word pantakor. I'm probably mispronouncing that. Its definition, get a load of this definition, it's going to blow you away. The definition for the Greek word translated omnipotent is almighty. That's profound, isn't it? Its literal definition means as absolute and universal sovereign. The Apostle John says there in Revelation chapter 19, verse 6, he says, as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. He said, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. I've never been to Niagara Falls. I hear it's rather loud there. I've been by several waterfalls in our travels, some of them fairly loud where you had to get next to someone you want to talk to and speak up or yell for the person to hear you. Jordan and Maggie, my oldest son and his wife, went up to Toledo Bend several years ago when they had, Chico probably remembers, when they had all the floodgates opened up, and they said that the roar of the water leaving out of those floodgates was deafening. They said that the ground actually shook and you had to scream just for the hear of the person next to you, for them to hear you. I believe that probably pales in comparison to what John experienced here. Job wrote something similar to that in Job 26, 12 through 14. He says, he divideth the sea with his power, and by his understanding he smiteth through the proud. By his spirit he has garnished the heavens. His hand hath formed the crooked serpent. Lo, these are parts of his ways, but how little a portion is heard of him. But the thunder of his power, who can understand? The thunder of his power, who can understand? That's our challenge for us this morning, to attempt to understand and experience the thunder of his power, the power of God. Psalm chapter 68, verse 28 reflects my desire this morning, reflects my goal, I guess, this morning. It says, Psalm 68, verse 28 says this, thy God commanded thy strength. Strengthen, O God, that which thou hast wrought for us. Strengthen, O God, that which thou hast wrought for us. What does that mean? Strengthen, O God, that which thou hast wrought for us. Let's by definition, let's look into this further. Romans chapter 5, verse 5 through 15. I want you to know that God has never left a work unfinished that he started and he never will. Romans chapter 5, verses 5 through 10 says this, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure, or perhaps, For a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. For when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by his death of his son. Much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. That's Christian living. That's the power for Christian living. He saves us from the penalty of sin. Now he's saving us from the presence of sin, the power of Christian living. Let's go back up there to Psalm chapter 68, verse 28. Thy God hath commanded thy strength. Strengthen, O God, that which thou hast wrought in us. That's what I want this morning, to strengthen that which he has started in us, that work, the strength that comes only from an omnipotent God. I want you to see the implications of omnipotence. No power or will can thwart his purposes. No power in the universe can stop or impede his plans. No natural catastrophe, no airplane crashes, no fate or luck of chance. Nothing, as the song we heard in that video this morning testifies, nothing ever can and nothing ever will overcome the Lord our God. He is supreme. What God starts, he always finishes. When God starts to do something, he stays with the job until it's complete. He is never a divine engine failure. He's never a brownout or a blackout or a meltdown. Our eternal security rests on God's truth and omnipotence. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 teaches us that we are kept secure by this power. It says, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. We are kept through faith unto salvation by God's power. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 reminds us that God won't stop halfway through his work in us. It says, being confident of this very thing, that which he had begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Nothing is too hard for God. Choosing my message this morning was obviously influenced by that video, the song and the video. But choosing my text this morning was difficult. There's so many different verses in the Bible that illustrate God's love for us, God's depth of his power. I wanted to find one that establishes his power, but one that gives us practical hope and one that speaks to me, one that I can identify with, because I figure if I can identify with, most other people can. Amen. And as I went back and forth and I read and I looked at several commentaries and I read several sermons and looked at some notes, I stumbled upon a commentary actually that focused in on Jeremiah chapter 32. And as I started reading through the book of Jeremiah and focused in on Jeremiah chapter 32, I said, this is where we need to be. So let's set the context of Jeremiah chapter 32. Jeremiah was commissioned to proclaim a very unpopular message. Jeremiah was proclaiming to Judah that it was about to be destroyed. He was proclaiming judgment is coming. That a powerful country by the name of Babylon was coming to destroy and overtake you. It's too late to repent. Judgment is coming. That was his job. People didn't want to be around Jeremiah. He wrote in depth about how he was cast out from amongst his people, cast out from amongst his relatives, cast out from amongst his friends. He was shunned. I mean, there'd be a group of men walk up and Jeremiah would walk up and they'd probably all just leave. I mean, he would walk up and they'd be talking about fishing or hunting or their new nets or their new boats or thatching their roof on their hut or whatever the case may be. And he'd walk up and he'd say, yeah, you know, that Babylonian army, they're right outside. Have you seen what they look like? And they're fixing to come in. They're going to take us all captive. That was his conversation. It's what God sent him to do. He was not a popular man. Knowing what we know from reading the book of Jeremiah, he was very timid of nature and felt inadequate. I can relate to that. Not timid, but inadequate. At first, he rejoiced when God spoke to him. Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 16, it says, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing in my heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts." But soon the words of the Almighty and Omnipotent God became a source of pain and suffering for Jeremiah. I often wonder how quickly someone can turn in their attitude towards God, but then I look at my own life and I don't have to wonder any longer, if we'd all be honest. Jeremiah chapter 15, verses 17 through 18 give us some insight on how he felt. It says, "I sat not in the assembly of the mockers, nor rejoiced. I sat alone because of thy hand, for thou hast filled me with indignation. Why is my pain perpetual and my wound incurable, which refuseth to be healed?" He was an outcast. Then he went through a time where he just wanted to be quiet. "I felt like that before. I'm just gonna shut up. I'm just gonna let the world go where it wants to go and keep my mouth shut." Have you ever felt like that? They want to do what they want to do, just let them do. That's not what God's called us to do. And that's not what God called Jeremiah to do. Beginning in chapter 30, Jeremiah looks beyond the impending judgment to Judah's restoration and salvation. God's people will be conquered and then deported to Babylon, but they'll return 70 years later. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 10 says, "Hear the word of the Lord, O you nations, and declare it to the isles afar off, and say, He that scattered Israel will gather him and keep him as a shepherd does his flock." God will once again reassemble, repopulate the united nation of Israel. The survival of the Hebrew people have long since shown the power of an omnipotent God. If we look throughout history, even into modern history, we see the power of an omnipotent God protecting Israel. It did back then, it does now, and it will continue in the future. When we come to verse 32, or chapter 32, we read that Jeremiah had been imprisoned. The king was mad at him because he was advocating surrender to the Babylonian army. He was telling the king, "There is no hope. You're just going to have people killed. Just surrender and go peacefully." We see in verse 2 that Nebuchadnezzar and his army were right outside the walls of Jerusalem. They were fixing to overtake him. Then Jeremiah does something that is totally out of context, totally off guard. He buys a piece of property. Amazingly, in the midst of the chaos and uncertainty, God chose Jeremiah to buy some property from his cousin. It's strange when you think about it, because the entire land was about to be subject to a foreign conquering nation that was just going to pillage the land, burn it to the ground, take everything that was there, destroy it, leaving it utterly desolate. But God told Jeremiah to buy a piece of land. That would have been like Chico coming to me right before Hurricane Rita and say, "Look, I got this nice camp down there." Was it Mallard Drive? Teal Drive? Which one was it? Down at Holly Beach? Mallard Drive, down at Holly Beach. "Then look, I got this camp down there at Mallard Drive. It's just three roads off of the beach. Nice camp. There's a hurricane, but it's just 24 hours away. I got it for sale. Good deal for you." And I'd say, "Yeah, man, that sounds like a good deal. I think I'll buy it." What happened to that camp, Chico? Wasn't nothing left. There wasn't nothing left of it. That would be the absurdity of what Jeremiah did. Jeremiah's cousins comes up and says, look, I got this piece of land that's outside the wall of Jerusalem now, where the Babylonian army already is. I got this piece of land I want to sell you. Jeremiah said, okay. He bought it. Bought the land. It was already in the hands, and Judah's future was in jeopardy. Faith often seems foolish, doesn't it? Many times, it just doesn't make sense. Noah built an ark when there wasn't any water. It never rained. Abraham went on a journey without a map and no direction. Moses left the treasures of Egypt to wander in the desert. I doubt if Jeremiah's cousin had good intentions at hand. He probably figured gold in his pocket was easier to take into captivity than a piece of property. Let's see, but Jeremiah was obedient to God. God said, buy the land. Jeremiah sends his buddy down to the title company, brings the deed to be signed. God makes it clear to Jeremiah that the land will ultimately be restored and that the deed would once again be valid and be put in a safety deposit box, as it were. And after everything made it official and notarized, Jeremiah breaks into prayer. And that's where we'll pick it up. Jeremiah chapter 32 in verse 16, I want to start reading. The Bible says, and now when I delivered the evidence of the purchase unto Barak, the Lord, the son of Neriah, I prayed unto the Lord, saying, O Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by the great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. Thou showest loving kindness unto the thousands, and recompensest the iniquity unto the fathers, unto the bosom of the children after them. The great and mighty God, the Lord of hosts, is his name, great in counsel and mighty in works. For thine eyes are open unto all the ways of his sons, of the sons of men, to give everyone according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings, which have set signs and wonders in the lands of Egypt, even until this day, and in Israel and among other men, and made thee a name as it is this day, and has brought forth thy people, Israel, out of the land of Egypt, with signs and wonders, and with a strong hand, and with a stretched out arm, and with a great terror, and has given them this land which thou didst swear unto thy fathers to give them, a land flowing with milk and honey. And they came in and possessed it, and they obeyed not thy voice, neither walked in thy law. They have done nothing of all that thou commandest them will do. Therefore thou hast caused all this evil to fall upon them. Behold the mounts, they are coming to the city to take it. And the city is given into the land of the Chaldeans to fight against it. Because of the sword and of the famine and of the pestilence, and what thou hast spoken is come to pass. And behold, thou seest it. Thou hast said unto me, O Lord God, buy thee the field for money, and take witnesses for the city is given unto the land of the Chaldeans, the hand of the Chaldeans. Then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, saying, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Is there anything too hard for me? Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will give this city into the land of the Chaldeans and unto the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he shall take it. Jeremiah begins to have some doubts. He's probably thinking, this is crazy. What did I do? This makes no sense at all. I just bought land that I'll never possess. In verse 27, God answers his prayer and addresses his doubts rather dramatically. He says, behold, I am the Lord God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Folks, we serve a great, strong, mighty, powerful, all-consuming, all-knowing God who loves you and I beyond our understanding, a compassionate God who is gentle and kind all at the same time. Jeremiah started having these little doubts and little concerns. And God says, behold, I, the Lord God of all flesh, is there anything too hard for me? He took Jeremiah's statement from earlier when Jeremiah proclaimed, nothing is too hard for you. Jeremiah proclaimed that. Nothing is too hard for you, God. And he rephrased it to Jeremiah and reminded him what he said. Is anything too hard for me? Is that a God that loves us? He just reminded Jeremiah, you just said, is nothing too hard for me? Is nothing too hard for me? God loves us more than we can fathom. A God that's all-powerful, all-knowing, omnipotent God loves us so much. He changes the word just a little bit. It says, is nothing too hard for me, Jeremiah? It humbled Jeremiah beyond belief. This is what God said to Sarah when she doubted God's promise that she would have a son. She knew her body was past childbearing, so she laughed when God said to Abraham in Genesis chapter 18, verses 12 through 14. She said, therefore, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, am I waxed old that I shall have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of surety bear a child which I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Question mark. He asked the question, is anything too hard for the Lord? I wonder if Sarah thought on that statement in that time she waited, in that long time that she waited, while she waited for her appointed time. I wonder if she thought about that statement, is there anything too hard for God? And so as Jeremiah, and so as God said to Jeremiah, he also says to us this morning, is there anything too hard for me? We're going to boil this down to where we live. Most of us would say without hesitation, there's nothing too hard for God this morning. If I ask you, is anything too hard to God? You would say no. If I asked you just right off the cuff, you'd say no, there's nothing too hard for God. But I'm going to ask you this morning, do you experience that on a daily basis? Do you live that on a daily basis? Is there anything too hard for God? I want you to see God's power fleshed out in your lives. God's power manifested in our lives. There is nothing too hard for God, but do you believe it? Firstly, I want you to see power for witnessing. I want to start by reminding you the mighty power that is available to believers when we are called to witness and share the gospel with those who do not know Christ. Acts chapter 1 verse 8 says, but you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses of me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. We have been infused by power from the Holy Ghost for the task of communicating the gospel within this community, for the task of communicating the gospel within this parish, within this state, within this country, and worldwide, as you see these boats through worldwide missions. I've heard people say about sharing the gospel message, well, that's not what I've been called to do. I say baloney. I say the Bible says that we've been called to do so, all of us. We shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come, and you shall be witnesses. You shall be. It doesn't say you might be, you can be, or you maybe can be. It says you shall be witnesses. I've heard people say, well, I witness to people by my lifestyle. But that's a good thing. I've heard people say, well, I invite them to church. Well, that's a good thing that we invite them to church. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 through 20 says this. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. So if you're saved, you're a new creature. That's a comma there. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. So we're reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, through the finished work of Jesus Christ. That's what that verse is saying. And hath given to us, that's the saved, the born again, the reconciled, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing the trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us, the saved, the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did not beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be you reconciled to God. Folks, inviting somebody to church is not the ministry of reconciliation. Living a life and not sharing the witness of what Christ done in your life, you say you witness by your lifestyle, it's not the ministry of reconciliation. Sharing someone what Christ did for you and how you got saved is the witness of reconciliation. Tell them what Christ did on the cross, how he died and rose again, and how they can have eternal life is the witness of reconciliation. That's the ministry that everyone here that has been born again is called to do. That is the power that God wants to release in your life, the power of the ministry of reconciliation. Power for witnessing is yours. Acts 1:8 says, you shall receive the power. You shall receive the power. God equips us for the task. Brother Tom, that used to be here, said, whom God calls, he equips, and you are called. Therefore, you are equipped. The question is, have you been accessing the power in your life? Have you been using your life for a purpose? Have you been mixing it up with non-Christians for the sole purpose to share God's work on the cross, to share Christ with them? Or like me, do you sometimes believe that some people are beyond saving? I don't believe that openly, but sometimes I feel that way. I'm going to be honest. You probably feel the same way. You just give up on some people. Man, I work with a guy that I've witnessed to him since, I don't know how long. And I finally just kind of gave up. God's power is not working in me. I've unhooked then, haven't I? We all probably have been there, done that. Plug in. Is there anything too hard for God? Ask yourself that question. Is there anything too difficult for God? The question is not, can he work through you? The question is, will you allow him to work through you? I want you to see the power for living. We're running late, but we're going to keep on. We need power for witnessing. Secondly, I want you to see we need power for living. But here's the rub. Many of us have settled on mediocrity in our Christian lives. We live ho-hum, mediocre Christian lives. We are settled in. We're comfortable. We're not going to get upset. We're not going to get sideways. We're not going to get, we don't want to make a rip. We don't want to make a ripple. We don't want to make any problems. We're just going to go along to get along. That's the way of the church is now, I'm afraid. We fooled ourselves into thinking that things won't change and we'll just get along. I've heard people say, that's just the way it is, you can't change it. I say wrong. I say phooey. We give lip service to God. God wants our lives, but he don't want our strength. He wants our lives. We operate on our own energy most of the time, just like I did this morning with that quarter. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 18 through 20 says, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and that the riches of his glory, of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him on the right hand in the heavenly places." These are strong words from Paul. Folks, God, with God, all things are possible. I'm going to ask you a question this morning. Do you experience in your life the same power that raised Jesus from the dead on a daily basis? Husbands, do you see that kind of power in your marriages? Wives, do you see that kind of power with your husband? Fathers, do you see that kind of power in your family and raising your children, mothers, with your daughters, with your sons? Employers, in the way you run your business, or employees with the way you conduct yourselves at your job? Do you see God's power at work in your lives on a daily basis? Do you see that kind of power manifest itself in your life on a daily basis? Do you see that power overcoming besetting sins that come up in your life? Whether they be tobacco, alcohol, gossip, pornography, lying, cheating, whatever the case may be, there's all kinds of besetting sins that have gripped Christians, and we hide them, we get away from them. We have so much trouble getting over them. The power of God, that omnipotent God, is it working in your life? Do you need to trust him for his omnipotent power? Folks, with God, all things are possible. There is no circumstance. There is no attitude. There is no person outside of God's power. Do you understand that? You don't need to necessarily have great faith, but you do need to have faith in a great God, in a great and omnipotent God. Is there anything too hard for God? Is there any task that is beyond God's realm? Brother John, is there anything too hard for God? A doctor told him his heart muscle is beyond repair. Most of it's dead. It won't be recovered. Is there anything too hard for God, brother? Our former pastor's daughter and son-in-law, Dean Fonce, he's a doctor, she's a lawyer, they're wealthy. I don't know how many hundreds of thousands of dollars they've spent to try to have children. They paid everything they could possibly done, tried every way possible they could done to have children, failed upon miscarriage, nothing happened. They finally gave up those outside means and just turned it over to God. They have two beautiful daughters. There is nothing too hard for God. Brother Chico and Miss Carolyn, I'm asking you, with Jody and her husband, is there anything too hard for God? There's nothing too hard for God. I'm telling you, my wife has a sister that their relationship was beyond repair. I'm telling you, they spoke last night. There's nothing too hard for God. Are you trusting him? Is he working in your life? Is his power manifested in your life? There's nothing too hard for God. You got to get plugged in. Brother Butch talked about your brother-in-laws. I'm telling you, there's nothing too hard for God. I'm not saying God is going to heal on every incident. I'm not saying everyone that's trying to have children is going to have children. God has a perfect will and perfect plan, and I don't know it. But there is nothing that's too hard for God. I'm telling you firsthand experience, there is nothing that's too hard for God. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7 says this, "For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 reminds us, says, according as his divine power has given unto us all things, get this, his power has given unto us all things that pertaineth unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. It's all we need. It's all we need to live a godly Christian life. All that other stuff, seek you first the kingdom of God. It's right here. Let me say strongly, the normal Christian life has the daily showing of the power of God manifesting itself in his life. The normal Christian life has an abundance of God's power showing up in his life through their marriage, through their dealing with their neighbors, through their dealing with their co-workers, through their dealing with their children, through their dealing with their wives, through their dealing with their fathers and their mothers and their brothers and their sisters. It shows up on a daily basis. The abnormal Christian life, those are absent. And I'm afraid in our churches, a large portion of the Christians are abnormal. It shouldn't be that way. We need to be normal Christians. I'm afraid we are slacking or lacking, is a word, in manifesting the power of God in our lives. Is there anything too difficult for God? I want to ask you this morning, are you a candidate for God's power this morning? You don't have to be strong to do so. In fact, you need to be weak. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, chapter 12, verse 9 says this, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Glory in my weakness, that I may be perfect in my weakness. Are you a candidate? Get out of the way and let God have control and see what he'll do in your life. Turn your life over to him and see what he'll do in your life. Don't walk out of here this morning and dismiss this message and say, well, I'm just going to keep on going the way I'm going. You can do that, and I'll never know the difference. Nobody else will never know the difference. You can walk out of here, get in your car, and drive off, and no one will ever know the never mind. But God will. Do you want to live an abundant Christian life, or you just want to keep on going the way you're going? You say, well, I'm fine right while I am. No, you're not. I want to be remembered. I don't want to be remembered for fame. I'm telling you. As God is my witness, I don't want to be remembered for fame. I want to, one day, when I stand before that, my Lord, I want him to say, well done, my good and faithful servant. I don't want to have to look in front of that book and say, I don't know how all that's going to roll out. I don't want to have to be ashamed of that day. Because we are going to answer for everything that's left undone. Everything we've not done, everything, those sins of commission and so sins of omission. Is anything too difficult for God? Just before World War II, in the town of Itasca, Texas, a school fire took the lives of 263 children. When the war ended, the town began to expand and rebuild. Eventually, it built a brand new school which featured the finest sprinkler system in the world, which featured state-of-the-art at the time sprinkler system. Civic pride ran high. Honor students were selected to guide visitors from other towns through the city to show off their new facilities, pointing out the most advanced sprinkler system ever developed. Never again would Itasca experience another tragedy. The town continued to grow. People began to move in the 50s, and it's necessary to add on to the school. They tore out a wall at the ends of a wing to add on, and they discovered in the wall that the water had never been hooked to the sprinkler system. There was no water in the sprinkler system. It had never been connected. How often do we go through our lives as Christians with the power not connected? It's there. It's available. And we're ignorant to the fact that we've never been plugged in. We've never been connected. What a tragedy when we fail to hook up to the power that God has made available to us. And it's a double tragedy. We consider that all we need to do is surrender. It's surrender our will to His. Get out of the way. Put our will aside and let His will be done in our lives. Daniel, do you have something to play this morning? Put on? If you'd come and start it playing. I want you to think this morning about how you're trusting in God's omnipotence this morning. How God's omnipotent power is manifesting itself in your life. Can you think of examples in your life? If you can't, then maybe there's an issue. I ask that every head bowed and every eye be closed this morning. Think about that prophet Jeremiah, a man that was shunned because of the power of God manifested in his life. I believe in this day and age that we don't have to go, or we won't have to go to those extremes to be shunned completely by society for living for God. But it may come to that. Are you willing? Are you willing to let God work through you? There's an altar up here. There's a killing place for sin. What about the power for witnessing? Have you said this morning, I want to fulfill my ministry of reconciliation? I want to go about my business of fulfilling that ministry, to start witnessing. Ask God to put it in you. Ask God to give you that burning desire to share with others what God's done in your life. The power for living. That's where the rubber meets the road in our daily lives. How has God manifested Himself in your life? And if you're here this morning and you don't know Christ, the power of salvation, if you've never been saved, this morning can be that morning. You can come to know Him. I'd like to read this verse and then we'll close in prayer. Jude chapter 1 verse 24 says, now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Dear Lord, we're just thanking You for this morning. Thanking You for Your word. Thanking You for the opportunity to share. I pray that we can It touched hearts. It touched mine. Lord, I pray that we'd leave here differently than we came. I love you and praise you and ask for your blessings on our time this morning and as we drive home, your protection. In Jesus' name, amen. God's people said, amen. Thank you for your attention.